The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. So that's Mark 11, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a treat once again to be able to join you at Stapenhill this morning, albeit from this long distance away. We're in Mark chapter 11 this morning, and as we always do, it's good to pray before we read. I don't know if we've already done that, but anyway, let's pray and ask that God will speak to us through his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray this morning that we would understand more clearly who the Lord Jesus is. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. What do we do when the expectation of something doesn't match the reality? We've all been there. We looked at it on the website and it looked brilliant. Amazon then delivered, but the product didn't. It was too small, it was too flimsy, it was too pink. The expectation didn't match the reality. It can happen with people. We meet someone for the first time and we expect great things actually from them, but they disappoint. And it can also happen with Jesus. In our passage today, we meet people who expect great things from Jesus, but we'll find that the expectation didn't match the reality. Our two headings today, therefore: Jesus, the expectation, and Jesus, the reality. So Jesus, the expectation. Verse 8 in our passage, we meet a crowd who've got great expectations of Jesus. Who are these people? Well, the answer is they're Jews. And like every year at this time, the Jews are converging on Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Maybe we've been part of a big crowd heading to a match or a concert. Steady stream of people all heading in one direction. Well, that's what we've got here. As often with a crowd, verse 9 and 10, as they make their way to Jerusalem, there's singing and shouting, and it would be the same every year. This year, though, is special. This year is different. This year, there are great expectations. Why? Well, verse 1, Jesus. The Jesus who everyone is talking about is coming to Jerusalem. What's more, verse 7, Jesus, the Jesus everyone is talking about, is riding on a young donkey, a colt. Now, We might be thinking at this point, well, so what? What's so important about that? Well, we need a bit of background. We probably know that long ago, God had promised through his prophets that one day his Messiah, his chosen king, would come to Jerusalem to rescue his people. One of those prophets, Zechariah, said this. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's why this donkey is significant. It's why it takes up, is it 7 of our 11 verses? It isn't that Jesus was suddenly tired and needed a rest and oh, here's a donkey, I'll ride on that. Riding the donkey was all planned. Zechariah said that God's king would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Here is Jesus, the one everyone's talking about, deliberately riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. That's why this year is different. That's why this year the crowd have great expectations of Jesus. It's why, verse 9, they're shouting, Hosanna, save us. The crowd have put two and two together. They've got miracle worker, wonderful teacher, and donkey rider. And they've put the two together. And the crowd, or at least some of them, believe they have God's king coming to bring in God's rule. A king they hoped would act like a warrior king, a king who would drive out the occupying Romans and restore the fortunes of Israel. Now, whenever there's a royal visit somewhere, there's always a lot of activity, isn't there? It's said that the Queen probably thinks that the whole country smells of fresh paint. Wherever she goes, things have been quickly smartened up. She gets royal treatment. Well, verse 8 in our passage, Jesus gets royal treatment. Like Sir Walter Raleigh centuries later, the crowd here, they spread their cloaks on the ground. They put branches, most likely palm fronds, on the path. Royal treatment so that the king, or in this case his donkey, can walk on the best surface possible. I suppose it's the Jerusalem equivalent of the red carpet. Jesus, God's king, is coming to Jerusalem. The crowd, they're expecting great things from him. That's our first heading. Jesus, the expectation. They say that a week is a long time in politics, don't they? Well, within a week, the crowd in Jerusalem, maybe some of those we've got here in verse 8, will be calling for Jesus' death. Why is that? It's because the expectation they had of Jesus as king didn't match the reality. So that's our second heading today. Jesus, the reality. So what then is the reality? What sort of a king is Jesus if he's not the one they expected? Well, verse 7, reminder, he's a king who comes gently and humbly. When Her Majesty the Queen arrives somewhere, she doesn't turn up pedaling on a child's tricycle, does she? She arrives in a state limousine. I think she has at the moment a custom-built Bentley. Or it's the golden carriage. And in Jesus' day, victorious kings and conquerors, they wouldn't arrive humbly. They arrive in a chariot or on a war horse, not on a donkey. Remember what the crowd wanted? A victorious warrior king to restore their fortunes, remove the occupying Romans. Well, that was the expectation. They saw that the donkey meant he was a king, but they missed that the donkey meant he was a king who comes gently. Jesus is not the military warrior king they expected, but a king who comes gently and humbly. That was the reality. He's also a king who comes to judge Israel. Now, this is massive. Remember, the people are expecting the Messiah to come and deal with Israel's enemies. Perhaps they imagined that the Messiah would march into the headquarters of the Roman camp, turn everything upside down, clear out the Romans. But just look on at what happens when Jesus does go into Jerusalem. Chapter 11, again, and verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. What does Jesus do? Well, he does go to the headquarters and he does turn everything upside down and he does clear out the people. But he does that to the Jews and not the Romans, to God's people and not their enemies. He does that in the temple and not in the Roman camp. It's like being mugged in the street and you shout police and the policewoman comes and she arrests you. The Jews expected God's king to judge Israel's enemies. Surely that is what he should do. Well, he will do later. But judgment starts with them. Jesus is a king who comes to judge Israel. That was the reality. And he's also a king who comes to die. Through Mark's gospel, Mark has been telling us, and as Jesus has told his disciples, what will happen to him as he gets to Jerusalem. So back in the last chapter, chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus says, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed." Verse 34, "They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." Jesus is a king who comes to die. Kings don't win victories by dying, do they? The crowd didn't think so. They expected a victorious king who would defeat their enemies. Jesus is a king who comes to die. That was the reality. We've seen Jesus, the expectation. The crowd expecting a warrior king to drive out the occupying Romans and restore the fortunes of Israel. We've seen Jesus, the reality. Jesus is a king who comes gentle and humbly. He comes to judge Israel and he comes to die. Now, I don't know what you do when the expectation of something doesn't match the reality. Jesus didn't match their expectations. He's not the king they wanted. So what do they do with him? They reject him. And a week later, he will be crucified. All of us, whoever we are, will have expectations of Jesus. Maybe we're here today and we wouldn't call ourselves a follower of Jesus. Maybe we're just investigating Christian faith. What are we expecting from Jesus? Well, maybe we've heard enough about him to know that he can do great miracles. Maybe we've heard friends talk about how life is so much better with him. Maybe we're expecting that if we put our trust in him, all of those problems will be solved. Others of us are further down the road with Jesus. We started to follow him. And for us too, we had great expectations of him, that life would be different. Others of us, well, we've been following Jesus for decades, haven't we? But we too have our expectations of Jesus, of what he will do for us in the coming days, weeks, months. But what happens if the reality doesn't match our expectations? What happens if we expect Jesus to bring healing, as we know he can, but he doesn't heal us or someone in our family? Instead of life getting easier, we find instead going with Jesus makes life harder. At school, at work, I seem to be losing friends, not gaining them. I mean, what happens when I expect him to help me overcome temptation, but decades later, I'm still battling with that sin, and in fact, I seem to be making no progress at all. And that's not even to begin to mention the expectations we might have of a Jesus who is in control, surely, but yet the world seems in such chaos. What then? What do we do when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations? Like this crowd today, will we give up on him? Well, as we finish, we all need to realize this, that though Jesus may not match our expectations, though at times he may not seem to be the king that we want, the reality is that Jesus is exactly the king that we need. You see, I need a king who is humble, who deals gently with me when I fail, as I do. In those moments of sin and failure, I don't need an all-conquering superhero warrior king. I need one who is able to sympathize with me in my weakness. I need a king who understands, who is gentle, because he's been tempted in every way as I have. I need a king who comes humbly and gently. I also need a king who judges. So much wrong in our world, but wouldn't it be awful if things were never going to be put right? If injustice was never corrected, if sin were allowed to last forever? I need a king who judges, who will one day put everything right and who will judge with justice. Of course, I'm part of the problem in our world, which means that I also need a king who will die. Who will die for my sins and for your sins. Who will die so that we might be forgiven. So that we might have life, eternal life, now and forever. What are we expecting from Jesus? Well, maybe some of us need to adjust our expectations in line with his word. But whatever our expectations, the wonderful reality is that Jesus is exactly the king we need. If we're not yet going with him, well, let's go with him. And if we are going with him, let's make sure that we stick with him. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you for this reminder of who the Lord Jesus really is. And we thank you that he is the king that we need. In your mercy, please give us the grace to stick with him through our lives and on into eternity. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.